and welcome. I had to fix that. I couldn't stand getting blinded by the light right there, so I moved. This program was planned for last Sunday, and we had a potluck planned, and it was going to be a good day. But the weather changed our plans. So we went ahead with it, and I'm glad you're here. We're still going to have a good potluck. Most of the food is fresh, so don't worry. And those of you who just held yours over from last week, don't tell anybody. Or do we have insurance? I think we do. Okay. But our program this morning centers around not only Christmas, which is the first coming of Jesus Christ, but it's called the first coming of Christ because there's going to be a second coming. And so throughout our narrations and the songs, what we're going to do is travel from the first coming of Jesus Christ to his second coming. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. And the message of Christmas is a love message from Jesus Christ that enables us to be ready for the second coming. And so, folks, we're told in the book of Thessalonians to comfort one another with these words. Jesus Christ is coming again, and I hope you're ready. And so before we get into our program, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a welcome. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die to pay the penalty for our sin. We pray that we wouldn't be so proud as to think that we don't need a Savior. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We thank you that you, understanding our plight perfectly, made the perfect remedy for it. And we just thank you that you are willing to come to earth, become one of us, as we remember at Christmas time. And you grew up to die and was resurrected. We remember that at Easter time. And then, folks, we thank you. We give thanks that you're coming again, that you have not forgotten the work that you have done on the cross. And we just pray this morning that we wouldn't forget that work, that we would be as glad and as satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ as his Father is. We thank you for this morning. We just pray that it could be a good, relaxing time. We could be blessed by the promises found in your word through the songs and the poems and the plays. In Jesus' name, amen. Until the end of the service.
Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, family and friends, glad you're with us till the program ends. It is Christmas. Let's rejoice, praising Jesus with heart and voice.
The promise of the Messiah was 4,000 years old. For the past 400 years, the heavens had been silent. The prophets were gone. God had ceased to speak audibly to his people. All that was left for them to cling to were the covenant and the promises. Year after year, the people went up to the temple to worship, to bring their sacrifices, to say their prayers. Year in, year out, it was the same. Nothing changed. To some, the ritual of worship became routine, boring, a motion to go through. It was just part of life. But there were a few who did not let their worship become routine. They didn't forget the meaning and the history behind their traditions. They didn't forget the promises given by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The promises of a new covenant. To most, worship was just a habit of life without meaning. But to some, worship was a way of life with purpose. They were to live for God, believing and keeping his promises, commandments, and precepts. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the 400 years of silence were broken. The fullness of time had come. The sovereign ruler of all the universe had permitted the Roman government to send forth its decree. It was the time for the birth of the Son of God. God was to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to be born in Bethlehem. Out of this city, so small among the clans of Judah, would come Shiloh, the one who would be ruler over Israel. Conceived by the Spirit of God in a virgin's womb, was the one whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The fullness of time had come, and most of the world would miss it. Caesar Augustus had issued his decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Everyone had to register in his hometown. Joseph and Mary would have to leave Nazareth and travel south, past that famed city of Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, where in the fullness of God's time, her son, God's son, would be born. Mary would later ponder all that happened that night when she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in that manger.
That day from the man. perfect holy way.
Alleluia, the holy angels say. Alleluia, holy day. And the silence bright with the holy light.
Thank you.
Mary would also wonder about Simeon's words when they had taken the baby to the temple when he was 8 days old. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Her thoughts turned over and over in her mind. How could this precious baby, this dear son of mine, cause people to speak against him or to stumble? Oh, I know he will cause men to rise, for he will tell them of you. He will save your people from their sins. This is what you told Joseph. This is why we were to name him Jesus. But how, Lord, will he cause people to fall or to speak against him? When the question was answered in Mary's mind, we don't know. Maybe it was when she remembered what Isaiah had said. He shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for all inhabitants of Jerusalem. Or maybe it was when she stood at the foot of Calvary and heard their jeering taunts that pierced like a sword the breast that had once nursed him. Her son was born to die, that those who were dead in trespasses and sins might live.
Thank you. Christmas. Christmas is God saying, I love you. Look in my manger and see who was born for you. See what is given by me. Come, see, it's my Son, my only begotten Son. He means the entire world to me. He's there as my gift to you on my Christmas tree. It's Calvary. Hush. Listen. Can you not hear the carols that are being sung? They were composed for you to tell you over and over again that I love you. Hush. Listen to my word. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to that holy Bible that I gave to you. What is man, thou dost magnify him, or that thou art concerned about him? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. God says to you, what more can I say? What more can I do? What more can I give to show my love to you? Is there anything, will you tell me? If there's anything, will you tell me? Isn't it all wrapped up in that baby in the manger on his way to the cross, born to die that we might live?
this day very long ago. He came to save us from our sins because he loves us so.
Come and see what God has done. He has given us his Son. Come and see. Don't be afraid. God is in a manger laid, born to die that we might live. All our praises to him we give.
God's love reached out and proved its worth when he sent his Son to live on earth. Jesus' love reached out to every man when he came as a baby to Bethlehem. The angels told of that great love when they brought God's message from above. Shepherds loved and worshiped the one who came to save us, God's only Son. God's love reached out when Jesus died for all our sins was crucified. God's love reaches out when we share the good news with you and men everywhere.
Thank you. Jesus was born for one purpose. He was born to die. This little baby born in Bethlehem was raised for a little while in Egypt and grew up in Nazareth. We've been told little of these years except that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was being prepared so that you and I would have a high priest who could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our human weaknesses, a high priest who could understand what it was like to be a child, what it was like to be taunted in the streets when they would look and accuse him of being an illegitimate child. As he grew, he would know what it was like to be despised and rejected of men. He would know what it was like to be right, but to be esteemed wrong. He would know what it was like to live in subjection to human beings who were less than perfect, human beings that would someday die for, he would someday die for. His ministry began with temptation. His ministry ended in death. He was able to die for our sins because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It was through his death that he would render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives.
Thank you.
Isaiah tells us that Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed, killed for our iniquities. Our deserved chastening fell on him that we might have peace, reconciliation with God. Jesus fell on him that we might have peace. Jesus was born to die for your sins and my sins, that we who were dead in sins and trespasses might be made the righteousness of God in him. By his scourging or stripes, we are healed. Healed. Healed of what? Peter tells us in his first epistle, "For by his wounds we were healed. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." God had permitted his son's appearance and form to be marred more than any other man. The literal Hebrew rendering of this passage from Isaiah says that Christ was so marred that his appearance was not even recognizable. Jesus bore our sins in his own body so that by his stripes we might be healed. When one man incurred a debt against another, a certificate of debt was written out and held until that debt was paid in full. When the debtor finally paid off the debt, the word tetelestai was written across that certificate of debt. The certificate was then nailed to the door of the debtor's home so that all could see and know that his debt had been paid in full. We have broken God's holy law, and we are indebted to him by virtue of our unrighteousness. A certificate of debt, a list of decrees against mankind, had to be written out. Then God took that certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross. That's how Paul would explain it to the church in Colossae when he wrote, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him."
Lamb of God, the Lord.
And yet, as the Lamb of God hung on Calvary's tree, the crowd down below did not understand that He was God's certificate of debt, across which God would write, "Tetelestai, paid in full." Instead, the crowd jaunted Him. "Let God rescue Him. If He is the Son of God, let Him get down off the cross by Himself. Let God rescue Him." But God did not rescue Jesus. He let Him die. But if God had rescued Him, where would we be? We would be lost. For there would have been no sacrifice for our sins. Our certificate of debt would still be before us. Jesus was our substitute. He was the one who died for us, who died in our place. And thus He paid the penalty for our sins and my sins and for the sins of all mankind. He was born to die.
Is that He is going to return. We haven't had, in essence, any sure signs or prophets or new prophecy for almost 2,000 years. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was written in about 95 AD, about 1900 years ago. And in a sense, the heavens have been silent. Oh, but not the Holy Spirit. We have His complete revelation. And the finished scripture, the more sure word of prophecy, the very word of God, tells us that Jesus Christ is coming again. And while we wait for Him, He is our great high priest who understands us. We have everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Have you heard the good news that Jesus Christ was born to die that you might live? Have you heard of the salvation that is for you? Not because you merit it or deserve it or could possibly ever earn it, but because of the tender mercy of our God. Salvation has been provided for every single human being, and that includes you. Is this salvation, this forgiveness, light, life, this peace, yours? This is what Christmas is all about. This is the salvation that God has for men. This is the salvation that God has for you.
But in Bethlehem's home.
Closing thought, I was reminded of Job. Most of us have heard of Job and all the trials and troubles that he went through. And in Job chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, or is where I'll begin, he says this, "I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." Job understood there was nothing he could do to improve himself. And it was kind of getting him down. And he goes on to say about God, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." In other words, I can't sit down and negotiate with God and have a little give-and-take session. He isn't like me. And then Job makes a very interesting statement. In verse 33, he says this, "Neither is there any daysman." Now, daysman is an old English word, and what it means is a mediator or an umpire or someone who could come between us. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." And one of the jobs of a mediator is to come between two parties, take one party by this hand and the other party and bring them together. And Job is saying, there is nothing I can do to fix myself up. I can't come to the table and negotiate with God. Who can bring us together? There isn't anyone. But there is the good news of Christmas. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has this to say. He says, "We should pray for all men, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now listen to this. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now listen to verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is Job's answer. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And when we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, He is the one who is God, who can take God by the hand and take me or you by the hand and reconcile us and bring us together. He's the only person that can do that. He was without sin. He didn't have to clean himself up. And yet he identified with us. He is the mediator. That's why Jesus Christ was born. That's why God became flesh and dwelt among us, so that He could reconcile us to God. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, not only was Jesus Christ that mediator, but He gave Himself a ransom for all. Folks, we're all sinners. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are no better than Job. And when we read through the text, we find that Job was a pretty good man. And yet Job knew he was a sinner. Job knew he fell short. Job knew he needed a mediator. Folks, we have the mediator in Jesus Christ. And as sinners, we can sit here this morning and rejoice because Jesus Christ paid the price, paid the ransom for our sin. And we can sit here this morning and say, we are forgiven. And the Apostle Paul never wanted the people he wrote to, which includes us, by the way, to forget the great price that Jesus Christ paid for us. This is the story of Christmas, folks. Jesus Christ joined the human race to be that mediator, to bring us together to God. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? God says it's a gift. It's a gift. John 3:16 mentions two gifts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was a gift. But there's another gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that Son, and it means who He is and what He did, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the second gift in that verse. The gift of God is everlasting life. Do you have that gift? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He had you personally in mind.